delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank thee for the word, how it showeth us how to live in a way pleasing to thee, what duty thou dost require of us. We pray that it may be a means of grace and blessing to each of us, that it will improve us in our Christian walk to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the previous chapter, St. Paul proved that you cannot be justified by the law. The law tells you what you must do, but it condemns you for not doing it. It doesn't justify you, it condemns you. So the only way you can be justified before God is not by the law, but by looking away from your own works to the works of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law for you. Now, in this chapter, the apostle is going to prove that the law is not only insufficient to justify, it's insufficient to sanctify. It has no power to make you holy. It can tell you what God requires, but it can't help you to do it. So again, you must look away from yourself to Jesus Christ, and faith in him is where sanctification comes from. Power over sin comes from faith in Jesus Christ, in his Holy Spirit. Now, you've all heard that sanctification is progressive, meaning that it begins when you're justified and continues for the rest of your life. And that is true. But a famous professor at my alma mater, John Murray, Scottish Presbyterian, made a significant contribution to the theology of sanctification. He introduced the idea of definitive sanctification. What Dr. Murray was saying was, when you are justified, when you are saved, you're a new creature. You're totally transformed. You're freed instantly from the bondage to the devil and to sin. Now, that's not a complete change. You still have the need for progressive sanctification for the rest of your life. But you must admit, if you've been converted, there's a radical change that takes place then and there. I know it was true of me when I was converted. I didn't want to sin. I wanted nothing more than to live a holy life. And it wasn't just because the law said that. It was my inner desire. I was changed. That's definitive sanctification. But since we live in a sinful world, and since we're still able to sin, we have a war against sin that Paul is describing here in chapter 7. And that's the war that takes place with progressive sanctification. So Paul's point is the law can't justify you, but Christ can. The law can't sanctify you, but Christ can. Now let's begin with verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now you and I were born under the covenant of works that God made with Adam. The covenant God made with Adam, he made not only with him, but with you, because Adam was your representative. And this law said, you are bound to the law of perfect obedience to God. And if you break that law, you're damned. How long is that going to last? Until you die. You're born under that law, and it is over you and binds you until you die. It has dominion over you as long as you live. So how can you be saved? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. so that if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now Paul illustrates his point by the example of marriage. The law binds a woman to her husband as long as they both shall live. The only exception the Bible gives is for adultery or for desertion, which cannot be remedied. However, if the woman's husband dies, that law that she was under no longer binds her. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So if Christ is your Lord and Savior, that means you died when he died. He was in your place. He died in your place. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose from the dead, you rose from the dead to newness of life with him. Now, since you've died to Christ, you've died to the covenant of law you were born under, and you're free to be married to another, even to Jesus, to union with Christ. And since Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, then this union with Christ will be a relationship that lasts forever. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. When we were in the flesh means when we were in the old nature, before we were born again. The sin of the old nature brought forth fruit unto death. The wages of sin is death. But since we have died with Christ to the obligation to be saved by the law, we through union with Christ can now bring forth fruit unto righteousness. He lives in us. We serve God not according to the letter, meaning not by a legal system, but the Spirit, by grace and union with the Lord. What shall we say then? Is law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Since the law cannot save you, and since it only condemns you, is it therefore sin? No, it has an important function. It has to convince you of your sin so you can seek salvation in Jesus Christ. You only know sin by the law. Paul said, I had not known sin until I really understood the law. He was a good person. He's a good Pharisee, very religious, until he understood what the law really said about his heart. I was like that before I was converted. I didn't think of myself as a sinner. I was like everybody else he witnessed to. I'm a good person. I don't hurt anybody. I'm fine. It wasn't until I understood by the conviction of the Holy Spirit what the law said about me that I saw that I was a sinner needing a Savior. Well, Paul was like that. He knew he was not guilty of any outward sins, but he didn't know about the sins of the heart until he really understood the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, to understand the apostle's meaning here, we need to understand what these words mean. In modern English, the word lust means sexual desire. This is not what it means in the original Greek. In the original Greek, it simply means a strong desire, regardless of the object. Now, sexual desire is, I hear Christians say all the time, lust is a sin. The Bible never says that. God made sexual desire for the human race and practically the whole animal kingdom and pronounced it very good. The strong desire is evil only when its object is evil. If you have a strong desire for something forbidden, then it is sinful, even though you don't do anything outwardly. Now, Paul, I was never convicted. I mean, I was never guilty. Paul could say I didn't worship idols. I wouldn't have dreamed of worshiping idols or stealing or committing adultery. I didn't do any of those things. I was a good Pharisee. I thought I was fine, but then I learned what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that the 10th commandment teaches us that we can break any one of the 10 commandments mentally without actually doing anything. You know, you may never touch your neighbor's wife, but if you allow yourself to want to, God says you've committed adultery in your heart. You know, you can break the Sabbath mentally. God accuses Old Testament Israel of doing this. Yeah, they weren't working. They weren't doing commerce. But they were saying, what a burden it is. We can't wait for it to be over. They're breaking the Sabbath in their hearts. So Paul understood by the 10th commandment that he was a sinner, because God regards attitudes as sinful as well as actions. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which means covetousness in the Greek. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So that's what I spoke of before. He was alive without the law, but he didn't understand that he was a sinner. He thought he was fine. I was the same way. You probably were too. But when he understood the depth of the law, the reality of the sin in him became alive, and he felt like a spiritual dead man. In the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The commandment, the law of works, covenant of works, was ordained to life. This do, and thou shalt live. Very simple. But the same law said, the soul that sinneth shall die. And since we haven't done under that law, we die. But if Christ is your Savior, you died in him and are free from it, as he pointed out. The law he trusted for his salvation, like a good Pharisee, was actually his death sentence. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. That's an important text. Here a lot of evangelicals say, well, we're not saved by the law, we're not under the law, we're under grace, we're condemned by the law, therefore the law is bad. It no longer has anything to say to us at all. God has done away with the law and given us the law of love. This is nonsense. The law of love is fulfilling the Ten Commandments, as St. Paul teaches. The law is holy and just and good. How can it not be? God gave it. Now, it doesn't have power to justify. It has no power to sanctify. But in the economy of salvation, it is extremely important. It convinces us of our sin and of our need for Christ. And after we are saved, it shows us how to live to please God. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual, it's given by the Holy Spirit, but in my old nature, I'm carnal, sold under sin. My unborn again nature, the remnants of which remain in us in this life, has a principle of sin in it. That's why without the help of Christ, I cannot lead a truly holy life. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I wonder where Paul's free will is here. He wills to do something and does the opposite. He wills not to do something and he does it. Your will is only as free as who you are. You're not free to be something else. That's why the will of the unsaved cannot come to Christ, because their will is corrupt. It has to be changed by the new birth that Jesus gives to his elect. Now, I should point out here something important to understand this chapter 7. This is a spiritual autobiography, meaning Paul is talking about his own experience as a saved Christian. Some have read this and say, well, this can't possibly be the Christian life. All this struggle against sin, finding sin in himself, this must be before he was saved. But no, Paul says, first person singular, I have this struggle. And he didn't say I had it, but thank God I'm saved. He said, I have it. This is part of my experience as a Christian. And those who think that they don't have a struggle for holiness don't understand what holiness is or what sin is. They don't understand their own heart. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is saved. He knows the law is good. So why doesn't he perfectly keep it? Because there's a principle of sin that remains in us that needs to be warred against and subdued, mortified, as Paul says. Do you perfectly keep the law of God? How many of you can say that you perfectly and at all times love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? You never fail to perfectly love God. You never fail perfectly and at all times to love your neighbor as yourself. One sin of the heart that often tempts people, tempts me, is to be bitter against those who have wronged me. In my life, I have been betrayed. I've been slandered. I've been mistreated. Sometimes in the worst way by professing Christians in the Christian church. And it's a very great temptation that comes to me often to be bitter. Root of bitterness. But I just use those occasions as a reminder to pray for those people, because obviously they need it. So the devil is actually helping me by reminding me to pray. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In my flesh dwelleth no good things. He means the old nature, there's only evil in the unregenerate part. He can desire what's good, but he can't find the power to perform it. The new nature in Christ is where we need to look for sanctification. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Here again is Paul's will. He could will to do good and not do it. He can will not to do evil and then do evil. Now then, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So what's the problem here? It's not the law. The villain in this story is sin. It's the sin that dwells in us still, that causes us to fail the Lord. I find that a law that when I will to do good, evil is present in me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. Paul sees in himself, apart from Christ, a law operating, a principle of sin operating in him. So when he wills to do good, the temptation to do bad is there. When he wills to avoid the bad, the temptation to do the bad. This is another proof that Paul is speaking about his experience as a born-again Christian. No unregenerate person can say, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. First of all, the inner man means the born-again part, the new creature. In the inner man, I delight in the law of God, but I still have enough of the old nature that desires to sin. This is the experience of a Christian. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The mind, that means with his born again new nature, he serves the law of God, but with the remnants of his old nature, the law or principle of sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What an impossible predicament. But then he gives a triumphant answer to that question. Who shall deliver me? Jesus Christ our Lord shall deliver me from the power of this death, of sin. The law cannot justify you. It only condemns you. But if you look away from the law to Jesus, he justifies you. The law cannot sanctify you. It can tell you what to do and not give you the power to do it. But you can look away from the law to Jesus, the indwelling Spirit of Christ. Because he is the rock of ages that saves us from the guilt of sin by justification and from the power of sin by sanctification. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, that the rock of ages cleanses us from sin's guilt and power. May we ever look to Christ alone for our justification, and to Christ alone for our power over sin in this war with sin that we're all engaged in. Amen.